Would you take your Bible and turn, please, to John 21? And actually, the entire chapter is one that really should be looked at, but we're going to read first verses 3 to 7 and then verses 15 to 22. According to a study that I made not long ago, the worst defeat in college football history occurred in 1916 when tiny Cumberland College was defeated by Georgia Tech. Georgia Tech, the Ramblin' Wreck, 222-0. Cumberland never made a first down. They were a much bigger team down there in Georgia. And they were so hard, so tough on these Cumberland, Kentucky players that one of the backs fumbled the ball. And it was near another player on his team, and he yelled, "Pick it up, pick it up." And the other player truthfully, supposedly said, "You pick it up, you dropped it." Hey, not me. The Apostle Peter had fumbled the ball. He had been hit hard, not by a big lineman, but by a little girl who outed him as a true follower of Jesus of Nazareth. And while Christ was being tried wrongfully, cruelly, and as Peter denied him three times before the rooster crowed, as Jesus had predicted, suddenly Christ was being led from one mock trial to the other, and his eyes locked on to those of Peter. And Peter in that moment remembered the prophecy and sorrowed to repentance as scalding rivers of tears flowed down his face as he went out into the night. And when Jesus busted free from the bonds of death, the angel said, "Go tell the disciples and Peter." It was as if all heaven wanted Peter and all the others to know that failure does not have to be final and fatal. With the Lord, there are no stiff arms, piling on, pointing fingers jabbed in our chest, black eyes, fat lips, when there is grace involved, because the Lord with open arms says, "I love you. I want you to get off the bench and into the game." And that's what the Lord is saying, I believe, to us today. Would you stand as we honor the reading of God's Word? I'm reading from the updated New American Standard Version, and you read with your translation, however the Lord leads. Look in verse 3. Simon Peter said to them, "I'm going fishing." They said to him, "We also will come with you." They went out and got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. But when the day was now breaking, Jesus stood on the beach, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. So Jesus said to them, "Children, you do not have any fish, do you?" They answered him, "No." And he said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find a catch." So they cast, and then they were not able to haul it in because of the great number of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved, by the way, that's John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." So when Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. Now, Jesus was manifesting himself to the disciples according to verse 14. In verse 15, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back on his bosom at the supper and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? So Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, Lord, and what about this man? Jesus said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You may be seated. We would have probably said, Peter, are you really sorry you denied me? Will you cross your heart and hope to die? Will you sign it in blood? Will you give a witness before a notary? Will you promise to never, ever do it again? But Jesus did not take that approach. Jesus wanted this player not to be hit and taken out of action. He wanted Peter back in the game. Peter thought he'd either been cut from the team or would be sitting out the rest of the game on the bench. If you've ever played a sport, you know what I mean. That coach can pull you out in a moment and say, you're done. We're going to stick a fork in you. But not Jesus. When Jesus, first of all, calls us to get off the bench and into the game, he says, in essence, remember me. The master's instructions were that he would meet them in Galilee. Now, Jesus would appear and disappear after his resurrection. He was trying to teach them that though invisibly to their eyes they could not see him, he was yet still real and present. And when they were gathered together in his name, there he was in the midst of them. But Jesus was trying to show them and help them remember that what they had tried to do, he can accomplish. They had tried to fish. They couldn't catch anything all night. And then suddenly Jesus called out to them, said, cast your net on the other side of the boat. And they caught 153 fish, so many that their net might have broken. The same thing occurred at the beginning of their ministry. And Jesus had gotten in the boat and had them cast out, and suddenly they had so many fish, the nets were breaking. Jesus is amazing, isn't he? He is the all-powerful Savior. And sometimes he shows up and shows off. But then where Jesus works is where I want to be. When John said, it is the Lord, Peter, instead of as he had done in Luke 5, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Instead, he put on his outer garments and jumped into that icy morning water and swam to Jesus. Don't you love that enthusiasm? To the Jews, greeting was a religious custom, a sacred honor, and so they would dress appropriately. He was putting on his Savior go-to-meeting clothes. And he swam to Jesus. Now, some of us think, man, if I could just get all pumped up. You know, it's not how high you hop, it's how straight you walk. And the fact is, God does not do his deepest work in the shallowest part of our being, our emotions. It's wonderful to swim to Jesus. It's wonderful to run to Jesus. It's wonderful to be all excited about Jesus, but enthusiasm is not enough. And that's needful for many of us who are younger. But then what Jesus did before, he can do again. This was a first-class operation. And Jesus, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, can give a miraculous catch of fish today as he did 3 years ago. He can heal today as he did 2,000 years ago. He can build a church wherever you go, if it's in his will and call, just as he did with your father or your grandfather years ago. But the fact is, now get this, what Jesus did before, he may not do again. We never again read of a miraculous catch of fish in the disciples' ministry. Those were the good old days, we say. But the good day is right now. This is the day the Lord has made, and we rejoice and are glad in it. From now on, the greatest miracle is seeing people born again and saved. Hello? He may not do what he did before. Remember, we talked about mountaintops yesterday, and that sometimes the mountaintops make the valleys seem deeper and darker. But former blessings and manifestations must not be anchors that pull us backward, but propellers that drive us forward. To see what Jesus is doing and to hear his invitation, he would say, come again and again in the Gospels. Come and see. Come and drink. Come to me. And now he says, come and have breakfast. His invitations may be as simple and as ordinary and routine as having breakfast. But we want to join Jesus wherever he is. But here's the second big idea. When Jesus calls us to get off the bench and into the game, he says, love me. He asked Peter three times, do you love me? Peter had denied Jesus, how many? Three times. True love begins with understanding. Now, Jesus said, do you agape or agapao me? It's that famous word agape for love. John 3:16, sacrificial love. Do you love me, Peter, like I love you? And Peter could only answer, I really like you a lot. I think you're really cool. Now, that's the Living Wicker translation. You're a good dude, Jesus. He used the word for friendship and affection, phileo. Now, one scholar that I read said that Jesus was speaking in Aramaic, and so there wouldn't be the same nuance. Well, then if you take that form of reasoning, practically everything in the Bible in the New Testament would be limited because the Greek would not be applicable to truth, and I have a problem with that. I believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, the authority, the infallibility. And when Jesus asked him three times, do you love me? He was trying to drill down into what true love really is. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, the love of Christ controls us. That's a word in the original that means to have a grip as a guard would have on a prisoner. Peter thought his grip was so strong, and yet he had loosened his grip under pressure and persecution. He had said, I will never fall away. All these other guys will, but hey, Jesus, you can count on me. And now Jesus says, do you love me more than these? Really, Peter? Do you really love me more than John or James or Matthew? Do you really love me truly? Now, understanding really begins as we see in Ephesians. In Ephesians 3, Paul prayed that they would understand true love. In Ephesians 3, he prayed that God would grant them to be strengthened. In verse 17, he said, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that is, be fully at home, through faith. And that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now that's the filling of the Spirit. To be filled up with the great fruit of the Spirit, love. In other words, God is praying that we understand love's breadth. You cannot go around his love. We see his fingerprints in creation, his footprints in history. But then when we see his nail prints from the cross, we realize God would never, ever be able to show his love in a greater way than when he died for us. We need to know love's length. You can't go beyond his love. You may go to the far country, but you never go farther than God's love. I have loved you with an everlasting love, he said in the prophet. Literally, that word is an out-of-sight kind of love. We want to know love's height. You can't get over his love. Love's depth, you do not plumb the depths of it. We never fully understand the mystery of it. And we want to be like John described himself. I'm the disciple whom Jesus loved. I have little grandchildren and some who are a little bit older. And one of my grandchildren wants us to sing every night with her, Jesus loves me, this I know. And then to sing, Jesus loves all the little children of the world. And as she takes off her Elsa wig, my little African-American granddaughter then wants to sing, You Are My Sunshine, every night. Now, true love also breaks pride. Jesus is drilling down into that pride, and he's hit a raw nerve, and Peter responds. He reacts because Jesus has put his finger on Peter's problem. Peter always wanted to be first draft choice. He was always elbowing his way to the front of the line. His name is always mentioned first in the list of the apostles. He was the leader. He was the captain of the team. But he was proud. He had a swag about him. I mean, in that swagger, he could strut sitting down. He had an air of invincibility. He was like the young preacher who just got out of seminary, and no one's smarter except a sophomore in college. And the young preacher went home from church that day, and he said to his wife, I wonder how many truly great preachers there are in the world today. And that wise young wife said, one less than you think. Ooh. She nailed him, one less than you think. But we have this pride. We think we're something else. He was taking an ego trip with little luggage. And yet he had the baggage of the failure. He realized that he had denied Jesus like no one else had. He had let Jesus down in the worst possible way. And when the Lord breaks our pride, when he shows us that stench that comes out of our self-centeredness, that fragrance of Jesus is missing, like we talked about yesterday, the Lord is getting us to the place where he can use us. Peter was born on third base and thought he hit a triple. But he didn't. He'd struck out. But then true love blesses others. So Jesus says, he doesn't say, go on a retreat to Mount Hermon. He doesn't say, I'm putting you on probation. Here's what he says. And if you love Jesus, you keep his commandments, he said. I want you to be a shepherd. Look with me at it again. He said, I want you to tend my little lambs, verse 15. And that word means to feed and to nourish. And then he said, I want you to shepherd my sheep. That means to lead them. We feed them and we lead them. The word shepherd in verse 16 is the idea of guiding, guarding, and governing. And a local pastor has that dual responsibility of guiding, governing, and guarding, but also of feeding the sheep with the word of God. God is calling us to balance. You know, Jesus is called the great shepherd, the good shepherd, and the chief shepherd. And yet guys like me and others are under shepherds. But you cannot replace the role and the call and the anointing of God's shepherd over the sheep. Yet it's hard to shepherd sheep. I can tell you that after almost 50 years of pastoring in a local church. I started out in my first church, I installed a black light over the baptistry so that we had painted a dove over John the Baptist and Jesus' head in the mural in this little church so that we turned the lights out and the dove glowed. And the white robes glowed in the dark. I mean, it was groovy, man. It's 1970, come on. But I realized it's not about that kind of stuff. It's about the Word. It's about the leading of the Holy Spirit. And sheep are hard to shepherd. They're stinky, they're stubborn, they're simple, and they're straying, and they're stupid. Sheep are like that. And we're called the sheep of God's pasture. And sheep are totally defenseless. You never see a sheep that rears up his head and says, "These hooves are registered with the police. I'm bad to the bone." I love the t-shirt I heard about where this little sheep is walking through a valley, and with one hoof, he's holding the hand of Jesus. And over here is a ferocious lion, and over here is a wolf. And as he's walking, he sees these ferocious, powerful enemies. And with the other hoof, he says, "I'm with him." That's the only way that we can be the sheep of the shepherd, is to depend on him, look to him. But shepherding and catching men are the dual shepherding and evangelizing role that God has called all of us to. Discipleship and evangelism, we cannot separate them. If we love the Lord, the fish don't jump in the boat. Jesus had said, "I'm going to give you this miraculous catch because I've called you to be fishers of men." Luke 5, John 21, now once again. The old rural preacher said, "Ain't hardly nobody ever been saved what ain't been went after." They are not being won. The nuns that have taken over our society, the post-Christian world we live in, the fish are not jumping into our little aquariums. We have to fish for them. And the only way that occurs is if we love them like Jesus loves them. To move, to bless others, to move from ownership, that is what is mine, into stewardship, that is what is his, that develops into true discipleship where he uses what we have and who we are. But then true love also believes in potential. In the third question, Jesus uses Peter's word, friendship love, phileo. We get Philadelphia from this. "Do you really like me a lot, Peter? Feed my sheep." The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The word favor, grace. It was one meaning is in the Hebrew of a superior reaching down to an inferior. That's grace. God condescending to us, not being on our level of imperfection, but meeting us where we are. It's like the man who said, "Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief." Don't you love the fact that Jesus says, "Hey, I do like you a lot." The same word is used of the Father loving us in the Word of God in 1 Corinthians 16:22, in John 16:27. "I love you. I want to lavish my love on you. I long for intimacy with you. Everything I'm doing is to pull you into a discipling love relationship with me," the Father says. "But you have to quit trusting in yourself, and you have to want me more than anything in all the world." Little faith and limited love are not an excuse, but rather a starting point not a stopping point. But third, when Jesus calls us, he says, glorify me. And you see that in verses 18 and 19. In other words, Jesus does not tell him the best that would happen if he follows him, but the worst, the hardest. Somebody else is going to take you where you don't want to go. They're going to gird you. You're not going to have charge of your life, and you're going to be crucified. And we know that happened to Peter. Legend says upside down. That's not what Peter wanted to hear. Not many of us are lining up for the cross. But Jesus had said earlier, deny yourself, take up your cross, not his cross. Your cross, uniquely shaped for you. I've seen how the Lord brings death to self. In my life, it's my cross that crucifies my pride. I am crucified with Christ, Paul said. But Jesus did not tell Peter, hey, Peter, if you join up with me, you're going to be the leader of the apostles. You're going to preach and 3,000 are going to be saved at Pentecost. You're going to have a miraculous jailbreak. You're going to pray and a woman will be raised from the dead. You are going to be devoted to, in the first half of the book of Acts about the early church, you are going to write 2 inspired books of the Bible and greatly influence the Gospel of Mark, and one day misguided people will call you the first pope and will worship where your bones lay. Sign here. He didn't tell Peter that. Jesus would have been a very unusual football recruiter for a major university. Let's just pull a name out of the air. Let's call him Nick. And Nick comes to a high school senior in Scratch Ankle, Alabama, or Lizard Lick, North Carolina. And he says to him, son, if you'll sign here, if you'll play on our team, I guarantee that you are going to, and I can't tell you how, but you're going to get a brand new F-150 pickup. You're going to be a starter as a freshman. You're going to be All-American as a sophomore. You're going to be a record setter as a senior, drafted to the pros, sign here. But Jesus didn't do that. He said simply, follow me and you will glorify God. And that's the Lord saying, whatever I want to do, you have to say like Mary told the servants, whatever he says to you, do it. And then lastly, when Jesus calls us to get off the bench and into the game, he says very simply, follow me. Peter saw John and he thought, well, if I got to be crucified, surely John does too. Why does he get all the breaks? He's a little resentful. And Jesus said, it's none of your business what I do with John. Peter, you follow me. And in the literal language of the New Testament, it's you, me, keep on following the rest of your life. Hey, take your eyes off John. Stop this comparison and you follow me. There was even a rumor persisting. They must have had social media back then, that John would never die because of what Jesus said. They were so different. How in the world could you compare these two? John says, it is the Lord. Peter swims to him in icy water. John leaned on Jesus' breast, but Peter got in Jesus' face. No way, Lord, not you. John had all this deep sense of feeling and emotion. Peter was a man of action. John became a pastor in Ephesus. Peter was an evangelist. So different. You are unique from anyone else in the kingdom of God. Take your eyes off of those others and you follow him. When our son-in-law was RD at Lawler, and my daughter Allison taught at the public school here. She was able to tell the wonderful story in the class of Ruby Bridges of New Orleans. Ruby was one of four African-American children who integrated the public schools in 1960 in New Orleans. And when they were able to adopt a little girl from Baton Rouge, Allison and Scott drove all night to get her and named her Ruby, Ruby Jane, precious little girl. But here's the story of Ruby Bridges. Norman Rockwell painted a famous picture of her, how when she walked to class every day, she had to be escorted by federal marshals because of the angry, hateful crowd that would scream at her and curse her. One woman showed her a black doll in a coffin. Others threatened to poison the food. Parents pulled their children out of the school. Teachers quit. Only one teacher remained. Only one student in the class, and that was Ruby. And every day she had to walk through the crowd to go to that school. And never cried or struck back. But one day, Ruby Bridges, 6 years old, stopped in front of the crowd and bowed her head. The teacher was watching this, and she was aghast. When Ruby finally got into the classroom, she said, "Ruby, what in the world were you doing?" And she said, "Every morning before I go to school, I pray for those people. But I forgot this morning. And so when I got up to them, I knew that I had to pray." And she was asked by the teacher, "What do you pray?" And Ruby told her, "Please, God, try to forgive those people because they don't know what they're doing in these bad things. You could forgive them just like you forgave all those people who said those bad things about you so many years ago." That was a turning point in the civil rights movement. Because you see, someone, a parent probably, maybe even a church, had discipled this young girl at 6 years of age to love people, to forgive people, and to be like Jesus when he prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." God calls us to that kind of love for all people, that kind of forgiveness, and also that kind of courage. That little lamb named Ruby Bridges was powerfully used as a high-impact player on Christ's team. You too can get in the game. Let's pray. Lord, I pray right now for these friends. Lord, I ask that your love would just wash over them and that you would remind them that you are their shepherd and they shall not want. Lord, you will lead them not only through the green pastures and still waters, but even through the valley of the shadows. Lord, you're with us. We trust you. Lord, thank you for your grace that reaches down to us. God, help us to discover your unique calling for every one of us. We love you, Lord. Not as we ought and not as we want. But here we are, Lord. We're asking that you would take us as we are and make us what you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.